We've been looking at this area of raising children here for several weeks. And as I said, in my seeing in it, the greatest value that will come from this time is not what is said on any particular night, but to stimulate fellowship. Because there may be some good things said that give us some thoughts and can encourage us, but in comparison to what we need, it's like a drop in the bucket. And so just because we've kind of encouraged each other in these areas for a few weeks doesn't mean, okay, now we can go on to something else. It's a lifelong work. And as I've said several times, I don't believe it's just for the parents. Yes, the focus comes on the parents, but we're all involved in some degree or another. We can all support, we can all help, we can all pray, we can all fellowship. So this is not just for a few, it's for all. And I trust that we see that in some measure. It's the function of the whole body. The body of Christ is called the family of God. And the family is where the life of God is nourished. It's where God is training His children. And you can use this back and forth. How is God training us? How is He bringing us to maturity? Well, that's how we should be bringing our children to maturity. And you can work those examples back and forth. So I trust that we've gained something. I trust that we're stimulated. Tonight we're looking primarily at the age groups of 12 to 20. I don't know whether we'll take more than tonight or not. Kind of depends upon how it goes here tonight, whether we have more questions, whether we need more time. Again, I'm sharing what I see in this, but I hope that you're feeling the liberty to stop and ask questions or make comments as though God would bring things to your mind. On the first section of age group that we took from 0 to 2, we said there was primarily a focus, at least there is in my mind, and that is that children would come under authority, come underneath your will, where you can direct them. In the second area we took from, say, 2 or 3 on to 12, the main thing that at least sticks out in my mind is character. You're using that area of submission to your authority now to train them in character. And as I see it, the basis is the character of God in your life as parents, as father. So if your character is lacking, you will impart and a wrong working in your children. If your character is what God wants it to be, then you will labor to impart the character of God in your children's life to the degree that they're able. And of course, you're beginning at a young age, and as they grow on older, then you're able to impart more and more to them. Now, at the age of 12 or so, and again, these areas overlap. It's not a cut and dry thing. It's according to the maturity of your children. I see the shifting start, the focus starts to shift. And I'd just like to ask you a question here tonight. If you were to characterize in one word the working from 12 to 20, what word would you choose? Just one word. You got to bring it down to one word. What stands as most important in your mind during that age?
Learning to think.
All right, learning to think. You must be my son.
Responsibility.
And you must be my son also. Anybody else?
Discipline.
Okay.
Self-control.
Self-control. Anybody else? Anybody in the back room there? Any thoughts? Jesse, what one word would you put on it?
Someone already said bearing responsibility.
Bearing responsibility, yeah.
But maturing.
Maturing. I think they're all good, but what stands out in my mind is responsibility and teaching your children to think. So I said that. But I got written down. They must be my sons. So right or wrong, I have imparted that. That's what I mean. You impart what you see. That's why it's so important that you see clearly and you know what you're after. Because whatever you're after, you're going to get. Whether it's with purpose or by neglect, whatever you're after, you're going to get. If you just see that, well, this is a time where they need to find their own way and they need to sow a few wild oats and learn the hard way, guess what? That's what you'll get. Because you will make every choice and every decision along the way to the end of what you see. So what you see is very, very critical. And I'm not here to say tonight that my way is the right way or that I see it all. I've labored at what I see. And then as you go along, what you see starts to clear. You may adjust, you may focus, and then you've got to redo something that you've already done because you're starting to see a little bit more clearly. So many of us don't have children in that range tonight. You're coming up to that range, so you've got some time to think. You've got some time to fellowship. So take advantage of the time. Look carefully at what's going on around you. Fellowship with others so as the responsibility comes, you're not wobbling. You're moving with purpose, and you've got a course that's fixed, and then you can aim at something and you'll hit it. I think that obviously responsibility stands over the whole thing, but in my mind, one of the critical things is you're teaching them to think from God's viewpoint. And this is what really happens as they come up to that age of 12, 13, 14, their mind is very active. They're starting to think. They're starting to question everything. Before, at 8 years old, you said, do this. And, you know, if you taught them right, they just did it. They didn't think too much about it. But then they start to say, why? Why are you saying this? And the question why, at an early age, can come in a very wrong way. You tell them to do something, and you allow that response, why? I think it's wrong. If you told them to do something, tell them to do it, require obedience, and tell them why if you can at another time. You know, it's very simple to illustrate that. Don't go in the street. Why, Daddy? Well, because the car weighs 4,000 pounds and you weigh 20 pounds, and when the law of physics says that, you know, these two collide and the momentum and so on, you know, that's not the time to answer why, right? You just tell them, don't go in the street. One day you can tell them why. They'll see why. But there's another age that you've got to give why. And this is the age that you're starting to teach them to think on their own. And that's a challenge. You're leading them into adulthood. And as I see it, you're preparing them along the way for increased responsibility. Making responsible decisions and accountable for those decisions. That's why I say thinking is so critical. In other words, you're down the lane and it comes faster than you think. You're basically out of their life. They're on their own. So that day you don't just, you know, go along controlling their life and then one day say, okay, you're on your own. You've got to prepare them for that. You're moving towards a goal, but it's a gradual thing. It's not just okay, now you're on your own. Okay, think for yourself, and up to that point, while you've been thinking for them, you've got to prepare them to think. And I think there's a lot involved in that. You can ask a lot of questions. You know, why are you doing this? Why are you thinking that way? The atmosphere that you create, I believe, is very important. And if I had to add one other word across all of this, they gave me a chance to add two words, you know, what I would add is that word relationship. Relationship is so, so critical. And let me explain what I mean by that. I believe that we as fathers are responsible for creating the atmosphere in which our children are free to express what they're thinking. What they're thinking may not be right, but if they are not free to express it, they'll hide it and keep it within, and you're not able to bring it to the light where you can work with it. So you've got to create that atmosphere, I believe, where they do not feel condemned or do not feel hindered from expressing what they're thinking. And that's challenging. For example, they may come up with a very silly idea, and you may say, that is absolutely absurd. But if you jump on that and say, how foolish can your thinking be, and squelch it, they will pull back into themselves and they'll keep on thinking about it, but you've just lost the opportunity to help them to think right. So you've got to be very careful to generate that attitude and watch it. I think also you need a great sensitivity in this time, because if you just sit down with them and say, okay, son, now we're going to think. We got an hour here. Okay, what's on your mind? Nothing. Well, haven't you been thinking? No. Why aren't you thinking? You know, it doesn't work that way. At least I haven't found it to work that way. I find that one time their thoughts are all bottled up inside and they're not thinking anything. But you're one day, just in the most unsuspecting time, all of this starts come rolling out. And you know what? You need to be there when it does. So that means you've got to be there with them. That means you've got to take time. Take them with you. Go here. Go there. Use that opportunity. And as you're driving down the road, all of a sudden, out of the blue, some very, very critical thinking is going to come out. And stop. I say in your stop. You're thinking about this. Give your attention. Do you hear what he or she just said? Don't just listen to the surface words. Listen where it's coming from. Be perceptive. They're telling you something. They're telling you something down inside, and it's coming out. Now, you need the wisdom of the Holy Ghost. You need discernment. You need to be perceptive. And as I say, don't just jump. Don't just tell them the answer. If you tell them the answer, you haven't developed in them what you need to develop. You know the answer, but you've got to lead them to the answer. And if you do not lead them to the answer in their thought process, they won't get it, and you miss the opportunity. So you've got to go back now and ask them questions and probe and come a different way and so on until they begin to say, yeah, okay, I see. Maybe my thinking was a little bit wrong. But that process is critical. And you think about yourself. God does the same thing with us. He works with us where we have to come to the answer in Him. And we hear what He's saying. And the process of getting there is so critical, because along the way, it affects a lot of different things within us and within the children. It is affected. So, if I could encourage you just in one thing, this is the time that you're teaching your children how to think about things from God's viewpoint. And you're always bringing it back to God's viewpoint. You're always appealing to truth. You're always coming back to the foundation. You're always relating it to God's purpose. You're always relating it and building upon it and appealing to them. And I always move with my children assuming that they wanted God. Now, I realize that God has got to deal with their hearts. I realize they've got to interact. But I'm I take it from the very beginning that they want God. I don't assume anything else. And if along the way, God has got to deal with certain attitudes and deal with them, that's another matter. There's this big subject, so, you know, in those areas. But I always approached it from the thinking from that point of view. Let me just go on here a little bit as far as decisions and relate it to freedom. I believe that the principle, at least that I see here, and I say that on the basis of how God works with us, is that we give our children as much freedom as they can handle in a responsible way. That's the only way I know how to say it. We give our children as much freedom as they can handle in a responsible way. And generally speaking, they're going to be asking for more freedom than they can handle. We usually are. You know? We're always, in our minds, way down there. You know? They're 12 years old, Dad. You know, I can drive. I can handle the car. Well, son, it's more than just turning the steering wheel and stepping on the brake. But I can do that. Yeah, but you don't know all the situations that you may get into. Driving down I-95 at 60 miles an hour is more than just turning the steering wheel and hitting the brake. So generally speaking, our children are beyond in the freedom that they're asking because they don't see the implications. They don't see the all that's involved. They don't realize how easy it is to get into a difficult situation. So now, you've got to not squelch their desire, but still hold before them that Dad still knows best, and that when you're able to handle this, that you will give them everything that is good for them. And if they're under your authority, and you've established those years along before, then they're going to respect that. Even though they may, I'd really like to drive. You know, why can't I get my driver's license at 14, you know? The state is sure dumb. I mean, so, you know, it's just the world we live in. And they're right in one way. I learned to drive when I was probably 10 years old. And I drove a farm truck and the tractors all over the farm. But I did drive on the road. So they're physically able to handle that vehicle, but they're not able to handle it in the environment that we find ourselves in. So there's always an element of truth. They're always seeing something. They're always partially right, but you're adding in things that they don't see and can't see, and that's where you have to know how to curtail that freedom. In certain areas, you're going to give them freedom, and they're going to fail. And in that case, what do you do? Anybody?
Take it away.
You take it away. Must be another son. You take it away. You know, you give them a little bit of freedom. You know that they can. You sense that they're really not quite able, but you're going to give them a chance, and you let them know you've got a train. You know, I'm giving you some freedom. And I'll let you decide when you're going to go to bed. You know, up to this point, I've said this is when you're going to bed. So you start taking them off and say, okay, you use some judgment now. You got to get enough sleep, and you know what you got to do. So if you stay up one night a little bit longer, I'm going to see that. And first thing you know, they're staying up way too late and not getting enough sleep. So you go back and say, sorry, you're not using self-control. You're going to lose that freedom. I'm going to tell you when you're going to go to bed. So I'm just pulling a few little examples here that pop to my mind. But the general principle is this. You're always letting them, encouraging them, as far as their responsibility is able to take it, giving them the freedom that you believe they can handle, seeing if they hold it in a responsible way, and if they do, give them more. If they don't, take it back. So you're always at that edge, and basically their maturity is controlling where they are. And their maturity is in their hands. In other words, if they're responsible and doing your will and doing the things that they need to do, they're going to mature quicker. And they're going to be able to get more freedom because they can handle it. and you're always looking for that line. You're always, and you'll make mistakes. At least I make mistakes. Please clear myself. Maybe you won't make mistakes, but I made mistakes. And then you say, okay, didn't handle it very well. Thought they could handle it. Or you clamp down too much and you realize that it wasn't working good. So you're making them responsible for their decisions. That's how that responsibility is working out. And you're talking with this, you know. If you make these decisions, you know, I'm expecting you to be responsible. You know, it might be on household work, for example. Originally, you had a schedule. You said, okay, you do the dishes at this time, do the floors at this time, etc., etc. Okay, now, I want you to be responsible. I want you to look around the house and I want you to see what there is to do and do it. Well, usually they're pretty weak in that. But you've told them. You've trained them. So then you've got to say, okay, you can't look around and see. I'm going to have to come back and tell you what to do. And you've got to work it back and forth as it goes. But you're always trying to get them to go that next step farther in maturity so that they... So that you're preparing them for that day when they've got to see everything on their own and you're not looking over their shoulders. I have down here this note. Choose the areas of tight control very carefully. Choose the areas of tight control very carefully. Remember, we're talking up into the teenage years here. You know, and again, it's a progression. But quite often, what I've seen the mistake made is this. You look at a certain area, and you see the danger in it. For example, okay, driving. Okay, well, I'm not going to let them drive. So, no way. And they go on and go on, and it works very counterproductive, because you exercise that tight control. I don't want them to have an accident. Well, there comes a day when they're going to drive, and you've got to prepare them for that. So you've got to prepare them, but you've also got to know when and where to take your hands off. And I'll probably mention that again. But if you do exercise tight control in a certain area, then really get God's mind. Is this an area that, you know, I've got to do this? This is working good. I know what I'm doing. All I'm saying is take it before the God and know it seriously, because one day you're not going to have control on anything. So there's going to be a day, a place where you're going to let go, and they're on their own before God. So choose the areas of tight control very carefully so that it does not become counterproductive. Now let me mention some specific areas here. Ones that get into very critical areas. Relations with the opposite sex. I have a few notes here, and again, brothers, stop me. Ask questions along the way. Make comments here as we go along. Lay a clear foundation. And that's going to be all along the way. It isn't going to come in one day. It isn't going to come in one week. It isn't going to come in one year. But you're laying a clear foundation. You're establishing the critical area of this. And it starts right where you are. In other words, you don't wait until 18. It's starting right where some of you are, where you're watching the relationships between boys and girls. You're teaching them how to treat a girl. You're teaching them how to treat a boy. You're keeping physical contact to zero. You're teaching them that they don't put their hands on each other. You're teaching them that they dress properly. You're teaching them many, many things. So it's not just down here at 18 years old. But at 12 and 14, you're going to see much more interest in this, and now the world around us is pressing in every area, and you're going to have to really lay a clear foundation. So be aware. Be watchful, but not oppressive. Some that I have seen and watched over the years, they're so fearful of this area that they lay down such rules that it works a very bad thing, and they react. Well, we're not even gonna be around boys. We're not even gonna be around girls. You only play with girls and you only play with boys. You know? We're not gonna be in somebody else's house. We're not gonna do this and that. And you work it and put them in such a tight box that you generate a very counterproductive thing, and all they're saying is, wait till I can. When I get to be 18, when I get to be whatever, I'm gone because I'm not listening to this. So don't generate that kind of spirit. You don't need to, but you can with an over-oppressive attitude. And you've got to see what that means. God's got to direct us. You know, nobody can tell you. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. But I believe it's an area that be very careful about and depend heavily on God. In other words, you need God's discernment. You need to know. You need to be watchful. And it means that we need the wisdom and the care of God in all areas, and particularly in this area. And you cannot, at least I don't see that you cannot just say, well, it's such a dangerous area, it's worse than driving, so I'm just going to, you know, that's it. I'm not going to think about this, you know. No, you're working with them properly. You're working with them to have a right attitude and a right relationship with each other. Any questions on that area? It's an area I believe that's particularly mindful of.
When you say watchful, this area with the example of, like, you know, guys and girls and such, so what do you mean watchful? Just listening to what they're thinking, just meaning, are you saying leave them free? Or are you saying lay down some things?
Well, I think it's all of that, George, but when I say watchful, I'm just saying in a general way, don't tune out. In other words, many times if you get occupied with fellowship with brothers and sisters, you can get occupied with work, you can get occupied with responsibilities, and things are happening around you and you're just not aware. You know, for example, I'll just give you a simple one that comes to my mind. Okay? Young people go over to somebody's house and you're busy fellowshipping. And where do they head off? Well, they go off to talk with each other. And where do they go? They go to the bedroom and they shut the door. And you're not watchful. You're not paying any attention to it. And this goes on and on and on. And they're just having fun. But you're not watchful. So it doesn't mean that you're walking around always over their shoulder looking, but you're just very aware of what's going on. And, you know, you've laid down certain rules. Okay, when we come and see, we're going to be out here in this area of the house. We're not going into the bedroom to when we're at somebody's house. We're going to be out in the back porch. We're going to be in a public area. That's an example of being watchful. I remember, and I'll just give you a very personal account. I don't know how old I was, probably 12. And my parents used to invite my cousins to come and spend the summer on the ranch. That was a real nice thing for them, and they were eager to get out of school, and I was glad to have them around, and they were good helpers. So I'm coming in for during the day and hard work and so on, and I'm laying on the bed, and my cousin started to rub my back. Well, it felt pretty good. You know, I enjoyed the massage. Well, after two or three times, Mom said, nope, no more of that. Well, you see, I'm just blindly ignorant, but they are watchful and say, no, we don't do that. We're not going to, you know, you don't realize what you're doing. You don't realize what's happening. You're an adult. You know. They don't. You've got to be watchful. And you've got to just be mindful. What's going on?
So you're giving general instructions as, you know, I don't want you, you know, going, it's probably in my anger age, just in a one-on-one setting, talking by yourselves, probably again like 12, mm-hmm. maybe 13. So you're still giving some instructions as far as general.
Oh, yeah. And then, but you're still, instructions are not enough because you've got to interpret your instructions. It's hard for me to remember all the things at this point. You're going to have to bring them back to me. But I think if I recall, we had one of the rules is no closed bedroom doors. And one of the rules in my house today is no locked doors, period. There's no need. The door is closed and you need somebody, you can knock on it and open it. I taught them no locked doors, period. No locked doors in the bathroom, no locked doors in the bedroom, no locked doors. You knock and wait till somebody says come in. That's just one of the things that I did. You've got your own thing. But I have reasons for that. Mindful of that. Many, many other things that you come up. But if you're watchful, the Holy Spirit will quicken and say, that's not good. And then you just very gently, many times without them even being aware of it, you readjust. Like I say, if you overreact and they're thinking, well, Dad's always looking around the corner to see what's going on, then it gets, you'll get the wrong attitude. You don't want that. You want everything to be natural and flow in a proper way. Any other questions there? It's a big area. Brothers, fellowship in about it. Just be aware. So again, I'm not giving you all the answers here tonight. I'm just kind of opening up the subject and say, here's an area, parents, that we need to fellowship in. It's really what I'm saying. Any other comments there or questions? Work. At this age, obviously along the way, you have been teaching them around the house to work. And you're preparing them. But at this place, they start to want to have a little bit of money. I don't know what you feel about this, but I had a rule, generally speaking, they couldn't earn money from me, and I didn't give an allowance. So if they were going to get money, they had to work for somebody else. Now, I probably violated that here and there a little bit. I don't know, my children could probably tell me. Huh?
Nope.
No?
Yeah, don't think so.
You don't think so? No? Okay.
If you want to change that rule anytime.
That was just my rule. I personally, this is my personal opinion, I don't believe giving an allowance does a good thing. Now, children, if your parents give you an allowance, they're your parents. But my thinking was that nothing's free in life. And everything around the house is responsibility. So I'm not going to pay them money for doing the dishes. I'm not going to pay them money for sweeping the floor. That's part of their family responsibility. So that's just your part of helping to take care of the household and put food on the table and help. That money is going to have to come from some other place. Money is going to have to come from extra work outside. So at this point, people may at this point be able to mow lawns, they may do some chores, and I would look for responsibilities and look for things to help them. But now at the age of this age, why, they want more. So you're going to have to guide them, and you're going to have to do some effort. And so I try to look for every work opportunity in varied ways. First one might be mowing the yard next door. The next one is mowing the yard across town. Well, then that's more demanding because you've got to get in the car and drive and take the lawnmower over there and so on. But I've probably done that a few times. Is that true?
Yes.
All right. So you've got to take time out of your schedule to go. But I feel that's critical. If you don't use this opportunity, you could give them $5. It's a lot more work to drive all the way across town and have them earn $5 from some yard, well, in somebody else's yard. But I feel it's critical. So it's costly. It's going to cost you, but you've got a goal in mind. And I looked for every work opportunity I could to challenge them as far as they were able to go. whatever it is, washing cars, housework, whatever it can be, you're looking for them to get the idea that money doesn't grow on trees and I got to learn to work. If a man doesn't work, don't let him eat. So you're teaching them that, little by little. As they go on, and you get on up, you know, mowing yard gets a little bit old and you're looking for other things. I tried as much as possible during those years to expose my children to as many different types of work possibilities as possible. I wanted them, to, by the time they got to age 20, to have worked at a dozen different jobs. This is not the time to nail them down, because I wanted them to have experience of different types of work and be exposed to different situations and be exposed to different kind of supervisors and so on, so that they were building some background when they've got to make a choice down the line of work themselves. So sometimes I was able to find more, sometimes less, but I tried to be watchful for work opportunities. I'm also in that process helping them find what they're best suited for. I personally feel that some children are more suited for work, some types of work, than others. Some, you know, are skillful with their hands. Peter was skillful with his hands, and he could do things with that. I got him work one time, didn't pay much money, but helping somebody build some violins. You know, we did construction stuff. Others maybe didn't have that same skill. They had other skills. So each of the children I have found has different skills. And so I'm trying to help them discover what those skills are. And I'm watching to see what their skills are, so that when they sit down and they're faced with more important decisions, that I have something in the back of my mind where I know what their skills are, and I can encourage them and point it out to them, and so that they can see it. And again, challenge them to financial responsibility as much as they're able. You know, that money that they started to earn was not just theirs. You know, you've got to be mindful. In the beginning, you don't want to take their first dollar and take it away from them, but I would start to encourage them to buy their own clothes. That's one area. Encourage them to pay for their own haircut. Encourage them to bear some of these responsibilities. I can't afford it. And they need to learn that working isn't just for fun things. You know, I don't just buy toys with what I do and Dad pays all the rest. But in that process, well, you've got to be very careful that you don't go too far and squelch them. Because if you put too much financial abilities too soon, then they'll just crumble under it and give up. So this is where you've got to be very mindful of how much they can bear, how much is good, and you build them. But you're preparing them for financial responsibility. How many stories have you heard of young men that have gone out 12 years old, couldn't finish school, had to supply the whole income for the family? You know? You've heard many, many stories like that. I'm not recommending it, I mean, personally, but, you know, people, all I'm saying is that children are able to bear a lot of responsibility at an early age. At the age of 12, I was doing a full man's work. I remember going out and fighting a forest fire one time, and I was below the age of what they can do, and I heard them arguing over on the side and say, he's doing a full man's work as much as anybody else is around here, so they lied about my age and gave me some money. I'm not saying it was right or not, but I'm just saying it sticks in my mind. I was digging ditches and hauling hay and running the tractors and running the farm, and so was my brother when he came up to my age. But that was an environment on a farm where it's much easier to do. It's much more difficult here to do when you've got the child legal age looking over, and the safety people, and forget what is it?
OSHA,
that's it. OSHA is one looking over your shoulder and say, you can't let that fellow have that saw, you know, cut off his finger. So now you got to look for other opportunities, and personally, I don't think the answer is to go sell everything and buy a farm in Montana. I think God can give us wisdom where we are. And in your situation, you can find work where your son or daughter can learn in their situation. Anybody want to comment on that area or ask questions? Yes.
One of the most valuable things, now that I'm learning more and more as I get older, that is having many different opportunities has been hugely valuable for me. And I have a lot of friends who have never been so fortunate as to have a wide range of experience. And it really helps out a lot when you start to get older to know what you're good at and know what you've been, having tried different things. I'm thankful for all the brothers and sisters who put up with us for so many years and helped us.
Good. You learn all kinds of different things. One of the things that you learn, I think I mentioned it, but just to emphasize it again, you learn to work for other people. And I'd say that that's, if I could drop back for a moment, back to the 2 to 12 range, one of the things that I believe that we should be looking for during that time is opportunities to have other parents supervise our children. And I think that we can do this as an assembly. We talk about it. Those of us who have children in this area, four or five of you, get together and say, okay, you know, on Sunday, for example, or whenever you're together, have one of you supervise or one family supervise all of the children in doing something together. And then the next Sunday, do something else and have another family supervise and get some cross-pollination going here, because they get to respond to you, but they need to learn to respond to others. And then as you go the rounds and you go through a month and you've had four different couples and fathers supervise some activities of the children, it's going to give you an opportunity to fellowship with one another, because you're going to see things in their children, others' children, and they're going to see things in yours. And you kind of watch from the sideline, unnoticed, how your children are responding to the supervision of other parents. And now you know how well you're doing. And you can see where you've got to do some work. And it'll open up some questions. And you can fellowship. Okay, I see that so-and-so didn't respond very well. What are you doing? How can we strengthen this area so that you can say, okay, Brother George is going to supervise this area out here, and he responds to authority just like he would to your authority. And of course, in the younger years, there you're teaching for school, because if you take them into school, where they're going to be, you're going to prepare them for a teacher who is going to supervise that. And so you're preparing them for that as well. So I just mentioned it as an important area. But along in the older years, as they're working for different people, everybody doesn't work the same way. You know, one supervises one way and one another. You've got to teach them to adjust. You've got to teach them to respond. So by exposing them, you're preparing them for work later on. Any other comments or questions there?
I got a comment.
All right.
I guess I'm not sure in this area, just an observation, one of the concerns that I probably would have is that if young people would be too busy with work without need. In other words, in general, I believe what we're saying, and I believe those things are going to work depending on their situation and what they're doing, if they're going to school and whatnot, a lot of maybe different variables that could enter into it. But I guess just in some observation through the years, if they're too busy without need, and what I mean by that is maybe their basic needs are provided for and they don't need to be working on weekends and on nights. They're just doing it to, they're too busy. They don't have time for, the brothers or sisters or what God is doing. I mean, to enter in some of these workings of, with others in the body and, and miss out on these things. So that's just an observation And you know, looking at that area, like I said, you know, without need, you know, sometimes it was, you know, if they got a full load on them, you know, my thinking is, this is my thinking, you know, if they're going to school or something, they got a full load on them, I'm going to try to keep them from other things. Otherwise, they're just going to be, it seems like these other things will be like, these are priorities, and maybe God will be somewhere down the line, and I don't want them to get that flavor. So if I can provide for them, if they're being responsible, if they're bearing responsibility, because it's not, and there is a place. I agree 100% for, you know, cutting the grass and doing this and doing that as you know, just keep them busy. Keep them with some responsibility. It's good. I think it's things that you mentioned are really good. But that's just an observation where I think we have to be careful with. I remember, you know, one brother sharing testimony one time. You know, children and the mother kind of saying, "Well, you know, let them be right now, let them finish their school, and then they'll be, you know, available, you know, for more of the things of God. And next year, well, you know, they're still busy, let them finish, and they'll be more available next year." And the years are clicking by, and there's no guarantee that after they finish high school and all the demands and university, that they will have any need for God and these things. So the preparation for the world and all these things, and I guess can take so strong of a precedent, what I observe, that they get absorbed in that, and you see they don't have time for anything else. They're so swamped, they gotta finish and so on. So I don't know, it's just things that I think about. And along the way,
I've
got any comments on it.
No, I think it's the point is well made, and you know, my response would be, again, that's where you as a parent have to discern whether your child is lazy and just wasting time, whether what you're doing is you're putting enough responsibility on them, too little responsibility. If we look at life down the line, let's say young men. We're preparing them to work for 40 hours a week, and the responsibility is there, and they've got to know God even though they're working 40 hours a week. So some of them may find that there is their school is taking a lot of time because they're harder for them. So others, school doesn't take any time at all, and they're just bored and not doing anything, and they're not doing anything with God either. I'm coming to this area here in a minute as far as God is concerned, but which is, of course, the most important of all. But again, I would just say it's a matter of your discernment. You're working with your own child and what you see, what they need, what they don't. Possibly some of my own vision in this is formed by my own experience. When I was in high school, I was 100% responsible for everything. You know, my dad didn't have any money to give me. Whatever I got, I got. But I found that, you know, I limited primarily my working was on Saturday. And I was there every time the doors were open. I was involved in every Christian young person group that was there. And yet, I had to pay for all my own clothes. I had to pay for some of my own food, a lot of it. I had to go my own way from the age of 14. So my situation was somewhat unique, and I'm not recommending it. That could affect some of my thinking in it. But I agree with you, and if they're just working and what I would think, if they're working just for money and then they're looking to spend it on them, the world, you know, obviously I'm going to be, well, why are you doing this? I'm teaching responsibility and money. I'm teaching responsibility in all of it. So that's, I'm going to be right there and say, well, what are we doing here? So
I think that that's something that very can happen when his parents not paying attention, that the child who's got his eyes on the things of the world, materialism, dad's not going to pay for it, well then fine. Dad wants me to be responsible, so I'm going to be responsible and work as much as possible, and then I can spend the money on things I want. And if the parents don't pay attention, the parent can just be happy that the kid's being responsible and working.
At those ages, I mean, again, how much control? You give children control and freedom, as I see it, and that they can handle. If they misuse it, then you take it away. So definitely, they're not free to spend their money on whatever they want to. We're going to talk about it. Why are you spending your money on this?
I know what we're talking about. I know that we're all aware. We're talking in a context of a relationship that we have built and of discernment in it as we go along the way. We're not talking about, if the attitude, for some reason, we missed it, or if something hasn't been worked in our heart that should have been worked. We're not just going to say, well, you stay home, you read the Bible and pray and the hearts are not there. We work in these things in our relationship. We're building something and get them to a place. The things that I'm saying are things that I think have to work out in the relationship and in discernment. See what you have before you. See what you have built or not built. Make decisions, appropriately. There may be different testimony or different ways to work on certain things. The view is, the goal is to bring them into that place where they enter into a relationship. Maybe they have an interrelationship and you still work on certain things. I know, my wife's testimony. I didn't get raised up in this way, so I don't have this testimony as far as a young man in these areas. But Oscar sharing some things, and it's just one testimony, one child as far as working certain things. But he said there was a certain point where it was getting like a lot of the young people had come at age about the same time. They were all getting jobs and buying things, and a lot of it was worldly. Getting this and getting this, these type of things. And she came up to him and said, somebody offered me a job in such and such a place or something. I want to go work. It was a place for communication. And said, he said, well, why do you want to work? Well, because of this and that and very shaky reasons. And his question, what do you need anything? Are you lacking anything? Don't you have a full load of school? Or, yeah. No, I'm not lacking anything. No, it's just not. Yes, I do have plenty. You don't need to work there. And that was the end of that. But like I said, it just won't work. But it's, just to get us to think. I mean, the Lord is going to ultimately, when we come across that time, he's going to have to do this.
Right. I think there's a lot to that. And really, at this point, all I'm trying to do is just say it's an area to be mindful of and consider and think and before God, and each parent has got to do what they see before the Lord with their own child. And I think we all are looking for God as the number one, and it's the area that I was going into next year as far as what do we do in their relationship with God. Well, it's so vast that I don't even know that we can hardly start, but let me just mention a few little things here. First of all, I think that we are encouraging a relationship with God from the very beginning, from the moment that they can begin to communicate. You're reading stories to them, you're praying with them. I don't know, what age would you say that your children are learning to pray? Those of you that have young children. Anybody?
As soon as they can talk.
As soon as they can talk? Anybody that's got children at that age? What age of your children were you feeling like you're encouraging your children to pray?
Right, 3.
Okay. So very young. 3, 4. It's just a normal thing. You're teaching them that this is what we do. We pray without ceasing. You're including them, as far as I can recall. We were involved in some sort of a family time that involved the Lord every day. Is that true? You say? So, it wasn't just on Sunday. It wasn't on Wednesday night. We were involved in something focused and organized in relationship with God every day. Whether we were singing songs, whether we were praying together, whether we were doing a Bible study, or whatever. We were used a number of different books that, in the beginning, pictures are helpful to go on. Pictures are not that important. But according to their age, you're showing them that God is number one in all of this. Now, it's not just the focus times, but as I see it, you as a parent are in a unique situation to bring God into the everyday situation. So, we may come in Sunday or Wednesday night in a focus time, but we don't go into each other's home. Only you are there. So you are there to bring God before your children 24 hours a day. You're there in the middle of the night if they wake up scared. You're there to pray and ask God to bring peace into their heart. If you're there washing the dishes together, you can talk about the Lord. If you're out working in the yard, you can talk about God's creation. You can bring God into everything. And as I see it, you should be, as much as they're able to take. And then as you go on into these years, obviously you're able to think more. So now you're moving your devotions up, and this is a time when you've got your children together. I feel the breakfast time, I've tried to always have some sort of devotion at breakfast time. It's short, but to focus our attention upon God every day, eat breakfast together, very important in my book. And then at night, while you're focusing the conversation in a natural way and bringing God into the events of the day. And as you go on and the children are experiencing more and more events that maybe you weren't around when that happened, getting them to talk about it. I feel that dinner time is one of the most valuable times, and it takes discipline to keep it happening. To take an hour, sit down, help them to think what's happened about the day. You're bringing truth to bear. Along with that, I believe that the parents are the one that has to bring the ministry in the assembly down to bear and applicable to your children. You're teaching them by example, and you're teaching them as they're with you that they're in all the gatherings, but they may not get what you would wish they would get in that time. So, after every time of gathering, if there's any way possible, I'm asking them questions. What did you hear today? What did you think about it? What did it mean to you? I'm asking them all kinds of questions, again, getting them to think. So I'm bringing the ministry of the whole gathering down where it has meaning to them and they can see what they need to do about it. You're including them in fellowship wherever possible. I think we mentioned this before. As they get older, you're encouraging them. When people come over to your house, brothers and sisters, encourage them to stay around for the fellowship as much as possible. I try to be sensitive to it and try to include them to a certain point, and then maybe if they want to then go and be with the children by themselves later, then they could politely, I would dismiss them or arrange, give them the high sign that they could go ahead and go and just be with the children. But I tried to make sure that it wasn't just always that way. They were sitting with the parents. Tried to include them at the dinner table. Tried to include them in the afterwards. If we sang together, why have them singing together in that time? I don't know, there's so much that can be said in this because you're, I mean, this is the whole working, as Jesse has said, to bring them into relationship. I don't find these things conflicting. One of the things that I have tried to emphasize is that when it's time to wash the dishes, that's the spiritual thing to do. That's not the time to go and pray. When it's time to sweep the floor, that's the spiritual thing to do. That's not the time to read your Bible. So, as you do it all, you're doing it all as unto the Lord. If you need to work, you work as unto the Lord. If you wash the dishes, you wash the dishes as unto the Lord. When you take care of the yard, you take care of the yard as unto the Lord. And when it's time to pray, then you do that as unto the Lord. And when it's time to read the Bible, we do that as unto the Lord. So I'm trying to break down any concept of a natural and spiritual mentality. Well, God's over here and real life is over here. I want God 24 hours a day. I want Him in everything. And I'm looking to bring Him into everything. So if I'm, whatever the responsibilities before me, I'm looking to bring God into that situation for my children's sake. And for my sake too. But we're talking about children here tonight. And I believe if we look for God's wisdom, we'll find it. We'll find a way to do this. And it'll probably be different for everybody here. You know? Brother Dan over here has got a tile business, so maybe he can take his son there. You may not be able to, and Brother Dan Clark may not be able to take his son to sit down with a customer on his IRS form. So he's going to have to work out something different. And if you're making a work with the grass, cutting grass, maybe you can take Samuel out there and you can have some wonderful times with Samuel cutting grass. And I'm sitting up there working on a computer or taking a trip to Hong Kong, I can't take my son there. So I've got to work it out differently, and we can encourage each other in this. But still, all of these things are ultimately fall upon you as a father to work this out in the wisdom of God for your situation and get the results that God wants you to get. And so there's where we can fellowship and encourage each other, but we never break down the family unit. It's still, there's a time where you may have to say to your children, well, that's the way Brother Dan Krieger does it, or that's the way Brother Bob Featherstone does it, but this is the way that we're going to do it. And I'm Dad, and I believe this is what God wants me to do. And we respect that and honor that. So even in some of the things I'm sharing here tonight, I'm just sharing out of my experience and what I see. But that doesn't make that it's the only way. It's just try to stimulate and bring out certain areas. But in general, one statement I would say, you as father and as parents are bringing God to bear in everything. And then in that, you're looking for the Holy Spirit to work because you can't make your children Christians. That's a whole other subject which, you know, we'll have to leave for another time. But only God can make them Christians. So you're leading them to God. They've got to respond to God. You're encouraging them, you're sowing, you're fanning the fire, but they've got to make a choice, just like you, but I've got to make a choice. And you can't make that choice for them. Just some general comments here. Last two or three that I've got. Know when to take your hands off. One of the mistakes that parents make at an older years is they keep their hands on too long. Try to keep them going the right way. And it worked counterproductive. Know when to take your hands off. Encourage relationships with others. In the beginning, their primary relationship was with you. But you're encouraging relationships. I'm constantly encouraging my children. Build relationships with other members of the body of Christ. And you're looking for opportunities to do that. You don't just tell them to do that. You lead them in it. And you watch for opportunities to build relationships. And, you know, why don't you go with Brother So-and-so over here today? And, you know, here's an opportunity. Or why don't you go with Sister so-and-so and be over there? I'm encouraging them to interact with other members of the body of Christ so that they can build relationships with them. So you're looking to build relationships. And finally, pray. Pray without ceasing. And certainly in this area, can I pray? Anybody's going to pray for the children, it's going to be mom and dad. So I put it at the last, but it's probably first. Don't underestimate prayer. Effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous father and mother avails much. Any other comments or questions?
This is probably because of your upbringing and your thrust. What would you encourage as far as hobbies? As far as...
Good question.
Time for their persona to be stimulated in their soul. Enjoying arts.
That's a good question.
What would you... what value would you put on that kind of stimulation?
I feel that there are many, many, many things, George, that can go into this area. You know very well that most of my family is somewhat musically inclined. I encourage music from a very early age. And some of your children may not be musically inclined, but I feel if they are, that's an area to encourage. It's got a lot of values in it. And you can ask my children here tonight what value they see in it and if they're thankful that I kept at it when I couldn't afford it and so on. But I say that's an area to encourage. I was always looking for an area of an interest. My hobby when I was growing up was amateur radio, and I was sparked by the fact that we were out in the woods and that was the only communication. We already didn't even have a telephone. You know, it sometimes worked and sometimes didn't. And we didn't have the money to do it. My uncle helped me a little bit get started, and we kind of went along with it. We worked at it, but my parents, that was about the only thing that I had. But I have tried to watch for hobbies and all kinds of things. Sewing can be a hobby for girls particularly. I encouraged my boys, and they were interested in amateur radio. I encouraged them to get their license, and we did a lot of things that I felt that it was of value to them. I looked for things that they could do with their hands. I looked for things that they would do. Joshua's hobby was reading the encyclopedia, memorizing it. But they're all different. But definitely, these are areas, and particularly in the younger areas, back to the comment that Jesse made about of work, you know. As I recall, most of the work that I did, even in those years, was just on Saturday, you know, like Saturday morning, something like that. But through the week, you've got, you know, school and hobbies and, okay, get the school work. The ideal thing is find something they really want to do and then use it to hold them accountable to get their schoolwork and other things to do so that they can get on to it. Now, if you can't find anything they want to do, now you got a problem. Now you got to, you know, generate that. But I found that to be very effective. Reading was always a hobby with my children. You take away the TV, and then you got to watch the books. And so they would consume a book a day if I'd let them. So it was always, you got to get to work before you can open the book. You know, and then you got to watch what they're reading too, and that's a job. But yeah, I think it's a good area, and you're always looking for things, and you're looking for to encourage them in hobbies that are building. You know, for example, I don't think video games build very much, even though they can argue that it builds coordination, and you know, I think there's better things you can do. Another thing that is more so today that we've got to deal with than I did then myself was computers. And I think you really got to watch that. because it enters into the area of games and stuff like that, and you got to evaluate and see, well, what is this really doing? What is it helping? Is it really building what needs to be built in their life at this point? And, you know, it's something to be mindful of. Any other comments on this area? Good area. Any of you boys want to say anything? Here's your chance.
Don't let it get out of control.
What's that?
Don't let it get out of control. Don't, just because they enjoy it and love it doesn't mean they should do as much of it as possible.
All right.
When you're growing up, you go from one thing to the next. And you grab an interest in one thing and move on to the other. No shortage of hobbies.
I got a question. I think it was with something you said earlier as far as we may shift direction unnoticed. But the question I have is, if we need to shift direction because of a negligence or something that we let go, how do we do it? Do we just say we're shifting direction? Do we communicate? Do we apologize?
No, I think you brought it out very well last week, Brother Jesse. I think that we can be honest with our children. I don't know, my children here tell me tonight whether I was honest when I shifted direction. I tried to be. If I realized that I'd let something go or realized we need to do something, I try to just gather them or maybe speak individually and say, you know, I realize the Lord's showing me that thus and thus is, you know, we need to change here. I wasn't seeing very clearly, or whatever the case may be. I think we can be honest. And, you know, again, it depends on the situation. If it's in, maybe it's something that you just are observing. You don't have to make a big announcement, family announcement every day. Okay, I've observed something, so we're going to change something tomorrow. You know, it's not like that. But if you do see an area and you realize that you've been negligent in something, just to be honest with the children and tell them why. Say, look, this is what is working. I was wrong. Sorry, forgive me. But here's the way we're going because I see clearly now. I think what you brought last week was very good. I don't think we have to hide from our children. They see through us anyway. You're not hiding. We're an open book. Any comments there? Questions? I think children appreciate honesty.
Could also build another positive thing. If you look up to your parents a lot and see that your parents are able to admit when they have made a mistake, then it makes it easier for you to learn how to admit when you've made a mistake and change course in something in your own life.
Scripture says in one place, fathers discipline us as seemed best to them. Well, we're growing. Now, you try not to make too serious a mistake too many times, it's gonna hurt. But there's always a growth in us. We're always seeing more clearly. And I'll be the first one to say here tonight that I don't think I've got it all together. I see some mistakes that I did. And you do what you can, but you can't go back. Anything else? Well, I think that's about all that I've got in this area, unless somebody else wants to take it on next week. I hope that it's been helpful. I hope that it's been encouraging. And again, I'll say it one more time, primary purpose in all of this, in my mind, is not to give all the answers or to have you hear everything you need to do in 3 weeks so you can raise your family perfectly, but encourage us fellowship one with another. That, to me, is the most critical thing. That's how we partake of the grace That's how we draw from what God has given each one. And many of you don't even have questions here tonight. But let me tell you, the questions are down the line. They're a month from now. They're 2 months from now. They're 3 months from now. Don't wait for a time of sharing on it. Open up the subject with somebody. Fellowship with them. Talk with them. What are you doing in this area? Be observant. Be willing to share back and forth. Be willing to reconsider. You'll be the great one to gain, and God's purpose can be worked in His body. Amen?
I think one area that we touched a little bit on, I'd like to see us go a little deeper, is relating to the opposite sex, you know, boys and girls. And what we're looking for. You know, something that I've been thinking about and just observing, you know, different things and we're watching both sexes and you know, the young ones and how do they relate to one another, how do they speak to one another, all these things. I think you know, we can't think that we're gonna start working on this, you know, 5 years from now or something like this, but I think there are areas that are really that I think would be really good to look at.
Amen.
And I know other ask me some questions along this line, even as far as what age is proper to begin relationships, and you know, there may be some variance in these things, we know, but I think they're good areas to speak about and share in and stir fellowship in, you know, to see together and move together in some of these things.
Amen. I would agree, it's a big area. And
otherwise,
I just touched on it here tonight, and I felt it takes a whole big subject.
But you know what generally happens, if you don't share, and someone doesn't take the lead, and you open things up, then you deal with them when there's a little crisis, or something goes wrong. Then you, you know, we need to get this attention, this is going wrong, this is not the way it's supposed to be. So I think, as we're working with our families, as we know we are, and as we're working with one another, and you know, an open fellowship, and we want to be more open with one another. Otherwise, we can hold a lot of things in,
mm-hmm.
but we don't communicate them, and we don't have that freedom. And I know we have some of that freedom here tonight, but I think the Lord wants more, and I think for me, it's a very beneficial time to start fellowship and to look at areas and see the profit in it. I mean, I think even as we, you know, observe mistakes along the way, it's not just, we didn't see those things just to show somebody made a mistake or they missed it, but I think hopefully it's to learn something from it. We don't have to. We may make mistakes. But we don't have to make the same mistakes. We don't have to have the same heartache,
right,
if we're laboring and moving with vision and purpose and what God wants.
Alright, so we want to take that next Wednesday and just look at that area then. So come prepared with questions and sharing what you're seeing in that area as far as relationships with the opposite sex and, you know, the whole gamut of it in order to see how the Lord built it. Amen?